To get into the Word. I hope you're ready today. We're going to talk again about David. He is the only hero so far that's got more than one Sunday, and we won't finish with him today. I mean, this is a great guy. Amen. Let's pray before we do anything else. Father, we're so thankful and so grateful to be in your house today. We worship you, Lord, with our heart. You're our strength. You are our all in all. So we honor you today, and we give you glory and praise. We ask you, Lord, to open up our eyes of our understanding, our spiritual eyes, that we may see those things from your word that you want us to see, that we will hear what you want us to hear, which means, Lord, we're asking you for utterance in the Holy Ghost. And we believe that we receive it, and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Praise the Lord. I also do want to add a couple of things that I should have said a while ago. Thanks to everybody who did help make all the decorations happen. And most everything's done. Just a few tweaks here and there. But we're grateful for your time and your work. And then I also, on behalf of Glenn and myself, we do hope that you'll be able to join us Friday for Christmas celebration and dinner. There's going to be some special music, some great time together that we have. So I encourage you to be here. We'd love to be able to celebrate with you. Amen. The next few weeks are going to go by so quickly, with Christmas only being 3 weeks from this Friday. It's really close. You know, Thanksgiving and Christmas are very close. So I know that everybody's going to be busy, lots of things going on. I just want to encourage you, take some time to seek God about the new year. Take some time to seek God about direction and guidance for your life, what he wants you to do, where he wants you to be, and start out 2021 in the will of God. That's the best place to start. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's talk about David for a little while. Let's look at this great man of God. So many wonderful things about his life. We obviously cannot talk about all of them. But one of the great things that was a testimony to David is the fact that God himself said of him that he is a man after my own heart. And we've determined that that means that he was a man who thought the way God thought and the way God thinks. He's a man who wanted what God wants. Well, you know, that can be said of you. That can be said of me. That sounds like a high and lofty goal, and it is. But it's certainly attainable if we will take the time to renew our mind to the Word of God. You will never think like God thinks if you ignore His Word. But if you will get in the Word, if you will study the Word, let me tell you some things that we always say we like to do with the Word of God. We like to read it. We like to study it. We like to meditate it. And we like to speak it, and we like to do it. There are five things you need to do with your Bible. Read it, study it, meditate it, speak it out, and then do what it says. So if you do those things, you will come to the place where you will think like God thinks, and you will want what God wants. And it's all about your heart, you know. Because David was a man after God's own heart. In other words, he was a man who had God's heart. In more ways than one when you think about it. And it's the heart of God that will define your life as a blessed individual. If you will allow God to take over, if you'll just yield, if you will learn to surrender to Him, you know, that's something that seems that people are hesitant to do. And I think a lot of times it's because of religious teaching that wasn't so great that people have heard. You know, there's this idea somehow among some believers that if you serve the Lord and you yield to the Lord, that He's going to probably make you do all kinds of things you don't really want to do, that He's going to probably make you go somewhere you don't want to go, He's going to make you pursue a life that you don't want to live, He's going to make you marry somebody that's ugly. I mean, He's going to do all these kind of things that people have this idea about what God's going to do to them. Well, I tell you, God is the author of every good and perfect gift. We're told in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so the fact is, God doesn't have any bad plans for you. I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah 33:3. I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord. declares the Lord plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. God has good things in mind for you. So yield to the Lord. Let him deal with your heart and let your heart turn in the same direction as His. Go after the heart of God and think like He thinks and want what He wants, and it will cause success to come to you. I believe with all my heart that's one of the reasons that David was so successful in spite of his sins, in spite of his mistakes, because that heart after God brought him to God instead of running from God as a rebel. We learned last week that David was a worshiper. And, of course, we talked really the whole message along that line, most of it. But I'll just mention it again today, how important it is to worship the Lord, how important it is to praise God, how important that it is to participate. Praise and worship isn't a spectator sport. This isn't a sports event or some other kind of contest that we sit and watch people do what they do. This is something we enter into, that we do it, and we do it as unto the Lord. Worship was not what David did so much as it was who David was. Worship and praise is the appropriate response to God. There is no other appropriate response to God than worship and praise. That is the foundation for anything and everything else we might do in the presence of God or do toward God. This is the key. Psalm 22:3 tells us that God inhabits the praises of His people. Psalm 33:1 tells us that our praise is attractive to God. In John 4:24, no less than Jesus Himself taught us that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. David knew that truth centuries before Jesus ever even got to the earth, and it was one of the keys to his success. And the foundation of our praise is our voice. I love music, but the foundation of praise is the voice. Because even if you can't play an instrument, you can lift your voice. If you can't sing on key, you can make a joyful noise as unto the Lord. How many of you know that everybody needs to praise, but not everybody needs a microphone? Amen? But everybody needs to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Hallelujah. So the foundation of our praise and of our worship is the voice, our voice. And our voice is uniquely ours. It is the mark of identity in the realm of the Spirit. Let me say it this way. Your voice is your spiritual address. It distinguishes you from everybody else, your voice. Because we have now proof in the scientific realm that the voice is as unique in an individual human as is your fingerprint. With over 7.5 billion people on the planet, no two people have the same fingerprint. And also, no two of that 7.5+ billion people have exactly the same voice. Now, people can sing in unison, they can sing in harmony, and their voices can blend, and our ears pick it up and it sounds just fine. But if you could measure it accurately, you would find that even if everybody's hitting the same note and 100 people were hitting the same note, there would be 100 slight, minuscule sometimes, variations in those sounds. Why? Because your voice is unique. You say, why is that important? Because faith is primarily released through your voice. It's so powerful that Jesus said in Mark 11:23, that whosoever shall say, that's your voice, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith or says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. It's so important. And so today, I want to look at David's faith and his courage. He wouldn't have had courage if he didn't have faith. And so these two things are tied together. And of course, we're going to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to talk about David and Goliath. Amen. David and Goliath. Aren't you glad David knew the secret to make him Goliath down? Amen. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus taught us in Matthew 12:34 that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so I can't see your spirit. The inner man is invisible to the naked eye. But I can hear your spirit when you open your mouth, when you talk, when you sing, when you declare, when you proclaim. I am hearing your spirit because your voice will reveal your spirit. David understood this truth many, many, many years ago when he understood how faith works. Now, the thing you've got to understand about David, and we're going to talk a little bit about faith in general, as well as how it worked in David's great victory over Goliath, and everybody here knows the story, so I don't have to read every detail and explain everything this morning. You know the story well. But the thing I want you to understand is that it's very important to build your faith before you need it. You see, when David went out against Goliath, it's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17, by the way. You can turn there and open to that passage. We're going to look at a few verses. But when David ran at Goliath that day, that was not the first faith victory that he would win. David did not wait until Goliath came and withstood the armies of Israel before he determined to use his faith and exhibit courage to win a victory. No, David had been in solitude, keeping his father's sheep. You know, he was the youngest of the boys. There were a number of brothers, and he was the youngest, and at least in the family's estimation, he was the least significant of any of them. And so while he was by himself so much of that time, he had a natural ability for music, and so he developed that ability to play. He developed that ability as a psalmist. He would sing before the Lord and worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And he developed his faith. And he would obviously have been meditating in the Word of God, meditating on the things of God. And he would have magnified the Lord with his praise. You remember when Mary was announced by the angel Gabriel that she was going to give birth to the Christ child. One of the statements she made was, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit exults in God my Savior." She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now, we know that God didn't get bigger. It wasn't that God expanded his waistline or something, you know. What it means is that in Mary's life, God got bigger. And see, that's what David had been doing when he was out there all by himself, when nobody was looking, nobody was listening. He wasn't putting on a show for anybody. All that he was doing was for an audience of one. And that's what real, true worship is all about. And he was for an audience of one, singing and praising and worshiping God. And God got so big in him that one time a lion came up to take away his father's sheep, and he slew the lion. And then another time a bear came up, and he slew the bear. And he did this as a kid. He did this without a high-powered rifle. He did this without a bow and an arrow. He did it with his bare hands. He was anointed for a supernatural battle that he won. And I'm telling you that when he got to Goliath, all the army of Israel thought Goliath was too big to be defeated. But David had so developed his faith and so worshiped God and so meditated on the things of God that he didn't see Goliath as too big to be able to defeat. He saw Goliath as too big to miss. How in the world are you going to miss something that big? He was between 9 and 11 feet tall. He was no doubt ugly. I cannot believe that he was good looking. I'm sure he was probably dirty and scruffy, and he was loud, and he was obnoxious, and he was persistent, just like the devil. You see, when the devil tries to work, John 10:10, and that's what he always tries to do. You know what that is, don't you? Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and to destroy." That's always what the devil is about. Let me just give you this little word here today. Never compromise with the devil. Never think that if I give in here, maybe he'll take the pressure off. If I'll let up in this place, well, maybe things will get better. No, he has a plan to steal, kill, and destroy. If you let the devil ride, it won't be long till he will want to drive. Amen? I'm telling you, don't give in. It might not happen today. It may not happen tomorrow, next week, next month, or even next year. But his plan is to take you out. His plan is to destroy. His plan is to steal from you. So you can't give him any place. And just like Goliath was loud, obnoxious, and persistent, so is the devil. So we've got to know who our enemy is. And we've also got to know that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have authority over him. Amen? In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 8 and 9, we're told that the devil comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Next verse, verse 9 says, to whom resist steadfast in the faith. And so you see, we are only going to have victory when we exercise victory. You're not going to win by ignoring the devil. You're not going to win by being afraid of the devil. You're not going to win by thinking we don't want to offend him. The old saying, let sleeping dogs lie. Well, we don't let sleeping devils lie. Amen. We don't give him any place. We give him no room. Can you say amen? Now, he makes a lot of noise, like Goliath did. He makes a lot of claims, like Goliath did. He will tell you all kinds of crazy things. Sometimes he'll tell you the way that he says he's going to destroy you, the way you're going to die. Have you ever noticed that whenever you have some kind of a strange pain or feeling in your body, that the devil never tells you it's just gas or something like that? He always tells you it's a heart attack. He always tells you it's cancer. He always tells you that you're near death. He tries to bring fear into your life. He is as a roaring lion. What do lions do? Well, they roar. Why? Because that roar momentarily paralyzes their prey. That's the lion's edge, is his voice. Because the roar of the lion, for just an instant, causes the prey to just to freeze with fear. And when that happens, that's the lion's head start. So the devil always is roaring. He's always talking. He's always telling you what he's going to do. He's always telling you what he plans for you. And sometimes it's another kind of thing. He tells you how good it would be if you just did this, or you did that, or you did the other thing, or you yielded to this form of temptation, or you gave in to this fleshly desire, or this desire of the mind. Have you noticed he's always talking? And that's why Goliath is such a perfect picture of the way the devil operates. Because he came out every day to the armies of Israel. And he kept on telling them how he would defeat whoever would come against him. And if you'll send a man, and if he defeats me, we'll serve you. And if I defeat him, if I kill him, then you all will serve me. And he had the entire Israeli army at that day paralyzed in fear, perplexed, frustrated, not knowing what to do. They didn't understand that the key to victory was not with that loud-mouth, obnoxious, demon-possessed guy. The key to victory lies inside of your own heart. It doesn't matter what the devil says. It doesn't matter what he does. It doesn't matter what he has done. If you have Jesus inside of you, and if you have the Word of God coming out of your mouth, it's a new day. It's a new deal. And the devil is not able to overcome you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah! And so David understood this. David understood. He'd already been worshiping. He'd already been meditating. He'd already been feeding his spirit. David had what 2 Corinthians 4:13 calls a spirit of faith. He had a spirit of faith. You say, what is a spirit of faith? A spirit of faith says, I can do what the Word says I can do. The spirit of faith says, I have what God says I have. The spirit of faith says, I am who God says I am. The world mistakes that as arrogance. Sometimes even other Christians think you're just being prideful, boastful, and proud. You know, they say, I would never say that. Well, we're not bragging on us. We're bragging on the greater one who is in us. Thank God, greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. There is no giant that you face that's greater than the greater one inside of you. It might be a giant of sickness. It might be a giant of lack. It might be a giant of total turmoil in your life. It could be all kinds of things that the devil's trying to do. But inside of you, if you're born again, is the greater one who will rise up in you to put you over. So the devil works to steal, kill, and destroy primarily through the power of consistently talking with obnoxious and persistent words and ideas and thoughts and pictures that are not in line with the Word of God. You say, well, I don't know, you know, how do we know if it's from God or how do we know if it's from the devil? Well, if it lines up with God's Word, it's God. If it doesn't, it has to be the devil. Going back to John 10:10, sometimes we call this the dividing line of the Bible. The dividing line of the Bible. And I don't mean just by numbers of verses or chapters. That's not how I mean it. But the dividing line of the Bible in that there's where we find out who's who. And if it steals and it kills and it destroys, it can't be God. Which brings us to this little saying, which not good grammar, but I hope you'll remember it. If it ain't good, it ain't God. But if it brings life, the God kind of life, and life more abundantly, that's from God. And I'm going after the life of God. Amen. Now, what Satan is doing in the way he operates here is he's trying to imitate God. God creates with words. In the beginning, God said, and God said, and God said, you know, over and over again. Matter of fact, 11 times in the book of Genesis chapter 1, you'll find the phrase, and God said. And always what God said happened. It was so. And so the devil is trying to imitate that. He's trying to use the principle of faith in reverse. He's trying to use something God gave you to bless you to try to tear your life apart, to turn it around, to make it just the opposite. Because he understands that what Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, that by your words you will be justified or acquitted, or by your words you'll be condemned. He understands what Jesus said in Mark 11:23, that you will have what you say, not what somebody else says about you, but what you say. He understands Proverbs 18:21, that death and life is in the power of the tongue. So that's why I say we won't win spiritual battles over the giants of our life by trying to ignore the devil or by being afraid of the devil. We have to enforce the Word of God in our life. You see, when the devil tries to work John 10:10, as a thief coming to steal, kill, and destroy. He is an outlaw. He's an outlaw. That's what's going on. And of course, you know, that's just like today. You say, well, you know, it's against the law to rob a bank. Sure it is, but some people still do it. It's against the law to be a drug dealer. But how many of you know some people are drug dealers? You see, what's happening is, the law is there, but people are lawbreakers. And what's going on where the devil is concerned, yes, there are spiritual truths, there are spiritual laws, but until he is bound from human contact, until Adam's lease, if you will, is up on this earth, and the devil is bound away from human contact, he's going to operate illegally to try to steal, kill, and destroy. You are the police officer in your life. You're the enforcer. Some people say, well, I'm just waiting on God. No, no, no. God's waiting on you. God's waiting on you to stand up and declare what He said. God's waiting on you to say what the Lord has already said in His Word belongs to you. God is waiting on you and me to exercise faith. God's looking for people to believe and to act accordingly. Hallelujah. The devil likes to work in the dark. You know, most the crime we're talking about here, a lot of it happens at nighttime. A lot of it happens when nobody's looking, when nobody's around. The devil likes to work in the dark. Well, you know Psalm 119, 130? Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy word gives light. The devil does his most effective work in stealing, killing, and destroying in the darkness where there's no knowledge of the Word of God. In the darkness where people are not speaking His Word, not believing His Word, and not acting on His Word. So what we've got to do is we've got to learn, just like David learned in 1 Samuel chapter 17, that you never run at your giant with your mouth closed. Amen? In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 8, this is Goliath. It says, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, and then he begins to taunt them. Verse 10, and the Philistine said, he said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. And you can read on as we go on in the passage. And the men of Israel in verse 25 said, have you seen this man? Talking to David. And as I said, David looked at Goliath and thought, he's too big to miss. Then verse number 43 says, so the Philistine said to David, notice he's talking. Verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, and notice what he said in that verse, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. I mean, you know, he wasn't playing. Goliath had every intention of killing David that day. As a matter of fact, when he saw David, how he wasn't a great man of war, how he was not a large, muscular fellow, he didn't even consider him as a worthy opponent. He was insulted that David would come out with a slingshot, no less. No sword, no shield, no helmet, no breastplate, no armor, just a shepherd boy. And notice, Goliath kept saying all these things he was going to do. And then in verse 45, it says, then David said, I wonder when you are going to say some things. Amen? I'm not fussing at you. Maybe you already have. But I'm just trying to encourage you. Never let a battle come into your life with your mouth staying closed. And that's exactly what the devil wants. Have you ever noticed that when things get really bad, one of the first things that people will do, they either do one of two things usually. Either they clam up and their mind's in high gear. And they're going over all these scenarios in their mind, and the devil's really, really working to paint a picture of your demise. Or they go the opposite direction, and they're talking a mile a minute, unbelief, doubt, and fear, confusion, frustration, all those negative things. But what we've got to learn to do is open our mouth to speak what God has said. And I'm not trying to be hateful about it, but I do need to say this. You can't speak from within anything that you haven't put within. You can't say things you don't even know. So that's why you build your faith before you need it. You know this. You can't teach a drowning man how to swim. You just have to find some other way to save that person because it's too late right then for a swimming lesson. And so it is with the faith life. You don't wait until you're in the throes of death or you're in severe trouble to try to build your faith. Now, I'm not saying that you can't call on God, and I'm not saying that you won't get a miracle, but many times in those situations, you're going to need some help. You're going to need some people that do know how to believe, some people that do know how to pray, some people that do know what to say, and you're going to need to be connected. Either way, somebody is going to have to use some faith. So David knew that he needed to answer. I think about Jesus in Mark 11. We've referred to Mark 11 a number of times here this morning already. But you remember that all that conversation about you having what you say began when he cursed the fig tree. And it had dried up overnight. The next day the disciples saw it. They were marveling. They were amazed that the tree had dried up from the roots overnight. I mean, that doesn't normally happen. A tree can be rendered dead, but it usually takes weeks or months before it completely appears to be totally dead. Here this tree dried up overnight. They were amazed about it. And the Bible says that before that happened, that Jesus went over there looking for figs on the tree, and he found none. And if you read in your Bible, it says, "And Jesus answering said unto it." Jesus answering said unto it. Mark 11. How do you answer a tree? Had he heard the tree? Was the tree talking to him? I mean, think about it for a minute. He answered the tree. So what that tells me is all these situations that are not good and not godly, all these attacks of the enemy, all this stuff that the devil tries to do, I need to have an appropriate answer for that. My answer is what God says. My answer is His Word. Can you say amen? So David answered Goliath. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day," now this is his faith speaking, "this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." You see, you got to know in these battles, it's not just about you. It's about the victory that brings glory to God. Yes, God wants you healed. Yes, God wants you blessed. God wants you whole. God wants your relationships right. But also, God wants to take your healing. He wants to take your prosperity. He wants to take your great marriage. He wants to take your great relationships and show the world that there's a God in heaven that will bless people who will serve Him, that will live for Him and walk in His Word. God wants to be glorified by blessing you. I don't know who in the world came up with the idea that God gets glory from people being sick and diseased and tormented and premature death and all the rest of that. I'm telling you, God gets glory when you're blessed. Hallelujah. Well, he said that they may know that there's a God in Israel. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I mean, he's either a great man of faith or he's totally crazy. I mean, there comes a point in time sometimes whenever it's either sink or swim, live or die. We're going under, we're going over, but we're going somewhere because I believe in God and I'm believing that He's going to be what He said He was going to be and He's going to confirm His Word in my life. That's where David was. And he didn't just walk out there. He ran toward the giant. That's boldness. He ran with his mouth open. He ran declaring what he was going to do. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Now, I'm sure David was a good shot, but I also believe that the Holy Ghost took control of that stone that day. Amen. I'm telling you, the thing that looks so small and so insignificant, the thing that might look like it doesn't really work, God can take that little thing, as long as you're in obedience to Him and walking in the Word, and He can take it and work miracles with it. Hallelujah. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Remember, he'd already said, I'm going to take your head off. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. A little interesting side note, he took it back to his tent and hung it up that night. I'd had a little problem sleeping, I think, with that. But anyway, evidently I'm not where David was, but I'm working on it. Hallelujah. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron and so forth and so on. The victory was won. The victory was won because of David's faith and courage. And I'm telling you that there are victories that God wants to give you and your house, you and your family, you and your business, you and whatever it is you're involved with, and you can be the key. You know, a lot of people wonder, well, how is this all going to get worked out? Maybe you've got a big mess you're thinking about, and it just looks so impossible. How in the world is it going to get fixed? You may be missing the fact that God wants to use you. God wants to use your faith. God wants to use your courage. And as you stand upon His Word, He will bring it to pass. Never, ever face your giant or your test or your trial or the devil, however you want to say it, with your mouth closed. Great tests, remember this as we close this morning, remember this, great tests are decided by who is silenced first. Your greatest tests, your greatest trials will be determined who is the victor by who is silenced first. Don't ever let it be you that's put to silence first. Make sure that you always use your faith and speak the Word of God. I quoted from this verse earlier in the service and in exhorting you in your praise. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him. That's the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So anybody can be an overcomer. Jesus has already shed the blood. He paid the price. And you can provide the word of testimony. And if you haven't yet memorized them, open your Bible and just read it out loud. Declare the word of God. And let the giants of your life hear what God has said. Let him know that you know that you're a victor. Amen. Father, we're just so thankful today for the victories that you planned for us. We're so thankful today that you've made a way even when there seems to be no way. Somebody in this room today is facing an impossible situation. The doctors have done what they can do. They've done all they know how. And for that, we're grateful. But it's not enough. Others face circumstances financially that look impossible. Just doesn't seem to be any way out of this mess of debt and lack and want. It's like a mountain that there's no way to get it moved. But yet there is a way. Through faith, mountains move. Help us to see what we need to see today and to receive all that we need to receive. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith will move mountains, but first, it has to move your mouth. Faith can move any mountain. But sometimes the greatest hurdle to get over is to open our mouth and declare what God said. Do you believe that David made all those declarations without any kind of mental battle? I don't. I believe he had the same kind of battles to deal with that we do. Do you believe the devil was telling him, you're a fool? I would say the devil told him that. Do you believe that the devil gave him images of him dying at the hands of this huge giant of a man? Well, the devil operates the same with everybody, so surely that happened to him. But he had the courage to declare his faith. See, I've learned that you won't really have courage unless you have faith. If you work on the faith part, if you'll feed your spirit, because we know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Doesn't come by praying for it. Doesn't come by fasting for it. You don't earn it. You just simply keep hearing the Word. And it's a present tense verb in Romans 10:17. It's what you keep hearing. It's not where you were 20 years ago. Thank God for that. But it's what you're hearing now. And as you keep hearing it, faith comes. And when faith comes, courage will be there. Courage doesn't mean there's no temptation to fear. It's not necessarily the absence of fear. It's the ability to move and act in spite of fear. It's the ability to choose faith instead of fear and to do what faith does, no matter how you feel. Remember this, my brother and sister, how you feel has nothing to do with your faith. Faith isn't a product of feelings. Sometimes when you feel like you have the least faith, you may have a whole lot more than you think. Because it's not based on how we feel. Amen? So I encourage you, speak to your mountain, speak to your problem, speak to your need, whatever it is, speak to the giant in your life, and you'll be a winner. God will see to it. Whatever form that your smooth stone takes, whatever you do, it will go right where it's supposed to go. It will be divinely directed and carried by God, and it will deal with the situation. You don't have to stay in the mess forever. Aren't you glad for that? Hallelujah! I don't have to stay in the mess forever. I don't have to be where I have been. I can move on. Let's stand up and just praise the Lord for that fact. Let's thank Him right now for the precious blood of Jesus. Thank Him for the precious Word of God. Thank Him that our faith is based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank God we are more than a conqueror. We shout unto God this morning with a voice of triumph. We shout unto God with a voice of praise. We say God is more than enough. We bless You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Well, you may be seated. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. We're going to receive communion as a church family in a moment. Before we do that, I want to give everyone here an opportunity to make any kind of commitment to God that you need to make. Any kind of repentance that we need to exercise, that we would do that. The Bible says before we receive communion, we are to examine ourselves. And that's not God trying to make you feel condemned and bad. That's just simply God trying to make sure that your heart is clear, everything is dealt with, so that you can enjoy the fullness of the benefits of the communion meal and all that it means and all that it brings. It's one of the most powerful points of contact you can ever make for your healing. Because we celebrate the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus, which is the price of our redemption, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So it's a very, very powerful thing. But with heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment, you might be here and you say, Pastor, I've never met Jesus. I don't know the Lord. Or you might be a backslider. You're away from God. And you're not living for the Lord at the moment. And you just need to get some things taken care of. You need the blood applied. You see, salvation's not earned. Salvation is not bought by us. It was bought and paid for. It was earned by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He freely gives it to us. But we do have to receive. So if you're here this morning and you say, I'm not where I need to be with God, but I want to pray a prayer of repentance, I want to confess Jesus as my Lord, I want to be saved. If that's you, put your hand up just right now. Anybody anywhere? Maybe everybody here today is saved. Thank you. Thank you very much. Father God, I pray not only for all who are in here, but all who are watching. I pray in Jesus' name that if there's anything that needs to be dealt with spiritually, that we would get that done. We know that you said that if we would call upon the name of the Lord, we would be saved. You said if we come to you, you would not cast us out. You would take us in. So, Lord, I know that as we think about this issue, it's important for us to understand that we don't need to run away from God, but we need to run to God. So in Jesus' name, we thank you for forgiveness and cleansing and eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you will see there on the seat back in front of you, if you'll take that cup, peel that top layer back, there's a piece of bread. That's our communion wafer this morning that we will use. And we will read a familiar passage of Scripture. We've read it so many, many times over the years. But it never gets old. Still wonderful, still fresh today. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23, he said, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread. And Father, we thank you for this. For all that it means to us and all that this bread represents. Your body was broken. Your body bore the penalty for our sins. You became a curse that we could be blessed. You became what we were so that we can be what you are. And so, Lord, this morning we remember the price you paid. And as we enter into this season of celebration of your birth, we also are reminded that you were born for one reason, to come into the earth as our Savior and Redeemer, which required that you would die in our place. So we want to thank you for this and give you praise as we remember the broken body of Jesus that was resurrected on the third day. We also, Lord, want to thank you for the blessed hope of the resurrection that we remember for all those who have gone on before us to be with the Lord, that there's coming a resurrection day when we will be raised from the dead, or if we are alive and remain when you come, we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to have a body like unto your own glorious body. How marvelous, how wonderful that is. And it's all because you suffered for us. We receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Paul went on to say, In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Lord, we hold this cup up before you. For us, this represents the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. The blood of the covenant, the everlasting covenant. We thank you, Lord, that that blood has cleansed us from all sin and unrighteousness, that your blood even cleanses our conscience. We're so thankful, Lord, that the blood of Jesus was the price of redemption to redeem us from the curse of the law and all that that meant. Thank you for the protection of the blood, for the access that the blood gives us into the very presence of Almighty God. We're just so thankful, Lord, that you were willing to lay down your life for us to have eternal life. We thank you, Father, and we magnify you and glorify you. And we remember again and show again that you died for us. And we know that that says to the enemy, our adversary, the devil, that because Jesus died for us, we have a right to eternal life. He can't stop it. He can't take it away. Because you live, Jesus, we live also. We receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen.